As I moved through Holy Week, each liturgy felt a little more emotional. It was hard to imagine Father Jim not being beside me as we processed down the aisle with the children leading us for Palm Sunday, to not be with us during Holy Thursday service washing the feet of the disciples, or not coming up the middle aisle singing on Good Friday, "Behold, behold, the wood of the cross," of which we responded, "On which is hung our salvation." For 35 years of my ministerial life, Father Jim belted that out to our community. And so I realized that you never quite know when grief is going to break forth. And so I was very weepy this past week. In the gospel today, we find that grief broke out for Mary Magdalene. In the wee hours of the morning, when it was still dark, the scripture tells us, she just couldn't stop thinking about Jesus and all that he meant to her and the other women disciples. You see, the funny thing about grief is that when you lose someone you love, you're always looking for them to show up in places where they can't anymore. A couple of weeks ago, Sarah walked into our mass with Dr. Bollard, one of our parishioners, with tears in her eyes because she was grieving the loss of someone she loved, her husband and her stepsons, who had been taken away by ICE, causing her to spend every day of her life looking for them to show up in places where they can't anymore. No dinners at home, no birthday parties, no anniversaries. And the cruel taking of them has disrupted her life and all of those who care for and were connected to them. In the same week, I was with my god sister, Rena, as she was planning her mother's funeral. And she told me that she got to a certain point where there was a remaining question, and she found herself almost picking up the phone to call her mother to ask her when she realized that she couldn't show up in that way anymore. And maybe that is what drove Mary Magdalene in this story to get up and to wander in the darkness towards Jesus' tomb. This is one of the four gospels of this story. The other three have Mary coming to the tomb with a group of women and having interaction with Jesus, whom she mistook for a gardener, after she discovers the empty tomb. You see, Mary was a woman who was deeply touched by Jesus. He was her friend, her teacher, her savior. When Mary met Jesus, she had some demons that she was dealing with, as we all often do. Everybody has something that they're wrestling with in life, amen? And maybe it's feeling like you're losing control and you'll do anything to get it back. A parishioner told me recently, they said, "I feel like we're losing control of our government and I wonder if we'll ever get it back." Or maybe anger is the thing that you're wrestling with because of a loss or a slight or conflict or an expectation that you feel like you can't meet or hasn't been met for you. Another parishioner told me recently, said, "I just returned to church in person. Primarily, it took me so long," they said, "because I was angry. I was angry with God for not healing Father Jim." So sometimes we find ourselves wrestling with anger. Anger at God or anger at others. A friend told me the other day that he often wrestles with making judgments, fast judgments of other people, and jumping to conclusions, he said, without pausing to offer the benefit of the doubt or the grace that he often wants for himself. And he asked me for prayer to change those behaviors. Perhaps your common struggle might be something different. Maybe it's feeling abandonment or invisibility or fearful or devalued when a trigger is encountered. So maybe you recognize your wrestling in this list. What we know is that Mary Magdalene struggled with her own wrestling. The Bible says she had seven demons that she was wrestling with, and it was Jesus who freed her from them all. Theologians believe that her struggle had to do with some sort of mental and psychological trauma or torment and spiritual oppression that she wrestled with before encountering Jesus. You see, when someone has that kind of power in your life to help you heal from trauma, to lift your spirit from oppression, to journey with you until you get to a place of liberation, you will always find yourself looking for that person to be staple in your life. Amen? And so for some people, that person might be your therapist or a close friend or a pastor or a relative. And we certainly know that Father Jim was that person for a lot of us. So here Mary is. She's wandering in the darkness. She's looking for the one who has challenged her, who has freed her, who has loved her until she could love herself. Has anybody ever had that experience with Jesus? Amen. When you trust Jesus with your struggle, you trust Jesus with your trauma, with your heart, and then ask Jesus for help. With an awareness of 7 demons plaguing her life, in order for Mary to get help, she'd have to step over a few things. She had to step over shame and self-blame and defensiveness, feelings of humiliation and resistance, to find a place in her life to just surrender. It reminds me of the Serenity Prayer. Lord, grant me the serenity to accept what I cannot change, the courage to change what I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. I remember many years ago, I had realized that I had been playing in the background of my own life because of my childhood whoopings and bullying at school and teasing and just being a child with a sensitive heart. These experiences shaped me differently than they shaped my other siblings. As I got older, I was afraid to take the reins of out front leadership. I would always support others from the rear. I was afraid to take chances that I would fail at for fear of being judged or being made to feel that I wasn't enough. And so I always played it safe in the place of low self-esteem and doubt, wearing a mask, pretending that everything was all right. Until one day, I had an encounter with Jesus, who challenged me with one question. And the question was, whose report will you believe? And to whom will the arm, the power, the love of the Lord be revealed? And it's taken directly from Isaiah 53. It's a powerful call to choose faith in God's message over other potentially negative reports and claims levied on one's life. This passage encourages believers to prioritize God's word and promises, even when facing challenges and challenging circumstances or doubts. And that day, when I was at my lowest, I had to decide who to listen to. Those who made me feel inadequate, less than, undeserving, or God, through the voice of Jesus, whose message was, you are made in my image and likeness. You are worthy. You are holy. You are loved unconditionally and more than enough to do what I need you to do in this world and in life. And so is everyone else. This message is for all of us. There's nothing wrong with you just because something happened to you. And on that day, the old version of me died, and a new version lived. So here is Mary in this new version of herself in the cemetery looking for Jesus' tomb and finding it empty. The stone was removed. She was in shock to find this empty tomb. She assumed that a robber had taken Jesus' body, and so she goes to alert Simon Peter and the nameless disciple who Jesus loved. She reported to them, they have taken the Lord from the tomb and we do not know where they have put him. This one woman's experience of her search and encounter with Jesus is what John's gospel focuses on today. Perhaps because there is something he wants us to walk away with from Mary's experience, searching for the risen Savior. So Peter and the other disciple, they went out, they came to the tomb at Mary's news. They both ran. The other disciple ran a little faster than Peter. Maybe he was running like Lauren, I don't know, and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down and he saw the burial clothes there, but did not go in. But his first step was not to enter, but to behold the tomb in a bent down position. Have you ever been bent down by a thing in your past that you wish you could bury in a tomb? Maybe something you did 5 or 10 years ago that you carry shame about, an action that you took that you wish you could take back, or some regret that you're holding that has caused heartache and struggle, and it has spiritually bent you over? Well, the good news is that Jesus, by getting up, emptied the tomb of regret and mistakes and failures and death, and not just for himself, but for all that carry these things. And so you can stop looking for shame to carry. You can stop looking for blame to carry. You can stop looking for judgment and fear. It's gone in God's eyes. It's been wiped away. God emptied it from our lives when Jesus got up. And now it's time for us to just let it go. If you thought you couldn't get up from your past, you can. That is the power of this resurrection. Our lives are hidden in Jesus, which makes us resurrection people. When Simon Peter arrives and they both enter the tomb, they saw that Jesus' burial clothes were neatly folded, with the head cloth separated from the other burial clothes, which were folded in a separate place. Now, this detail is often overlooked in the gospel, but it's believed that it had some significance. In the customs of the time, a neatly folded napkin would signify that the master was coming back to the table, while a wadded up napkin would mean that the master was finished and was not coming back. So this detail, particularly in the Gospel of John, is thought to be a subtle way of conveying the idea that Jesus was not just leaving, but was coming back to life and would return. So they would have known the condition of the burial clothes by those conditions, that it was not a thief that took Jesus' body. In fact, we hear that the disciple whom Jesus loved saw the empty tomb and believed, even though they had not yet understood the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. You see, when Jesus called Nazareth forth, you remember, from his tomb, he had to be unbound from his wrappings. But here, Jesus just took them off and folded them up and put them away, these death clothes. The message is clear. I'm not done with you. I'm not finished with you, humanity. I will be back to conquer the things that cause death in your life, the things that drained you of life and strength and hope and joy, the death-dealing policies in Washington that's separating families and targeting people of color and diversity and equity and inclusion and trans people and immigrants and Medicaid and veteran benefits and affordability in the grocery stores like those darn $8 eggs. But Jesus can handle it, right? As I marched with the crowd at Cobbs Hill with many of you, I saw the spirit rising. I recognized Jesus' spirit in the people. The movement has already begun. We don't have the right to remain silent. And not only are people raising their voices, but they're finding ways to combat the darkness by dealing more kindness into the world. In fact, in Berkeley, California, there's a group tagged as kindness activists, and they have emerged. It was noticed that many of their bus stops had no benches for people to sit while waiting for the bus, especially the elderly. And one day, a neighbor, Daryl Owens, noticed that his elderly neighbor, who had just undergone surgery for chronic leg pain, was sitting down on the curb near a sidewalk while waiting for a bus at a stop with no bench. So Daryl posted the picture with a comment on social media, and he wrote, "I have complained to the city of Berkeley and the transit for many years to no avail, and look at my neighbor." He was quite disturbed that his elderly neighbor had to sit on the curb. Well, the post caught the attention of a software engineer, Mingwei Samuel, who offered to move his own bench to the location. He had been building benches after learning about a public bench project that would install donated benches to local businesses and organizations. And before long, Samuel's bench was placed at the infamous bus stop. And he tweeted a picture of problem solved. The post went viral and a movement began. Samuel and Owens, strangers just a few weeks prior, started to collaborate on their own bench building project called SFBA Bench Collective, launching a simple website that allowed visitors to join the movement, to report a problem, or request a bench. And to date, These kindness activists have installed 77 benches at local bus stops in Berkeley, California. And they have successfully motivated the city of Berkeley, who has kind of a little bit of a cat and mouse game with them in the transit community. The Bench Collective will sometimes install their own benches, only to see them replaced by official ones from the city. So maybe this resurrection season, we too can become kindness activists. Amen? So Mary begins her journey in the dark, but encounters Jesus, who calls her by name after Peter and the other disciple left. We know that he tells her to go to my brothers and tell them that I'm returning to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. And just like that, a woman becomes the first witness of the resurrection, the first apostle to the apostles. And it's not an accident. It's a holy reversal. In a culture that didn't trust the testimony of women, Jesus entrusts her with the most important news in history. He has risen. This gospel in choosing Mary as the messenger tells us that God doesn't just raise the dead, but God raises the overlooked, the silenced, the dismissed, and sends them to proclaim resurrection hope. Easter isn't just about an empty tomb, friends. It's about a risen Savior who calls us by name. So maybe you're like Mary, showing up in the dark, carrying more grief than joy, wondering where the power of resurrection is in your life. Well, several weeks ago, I came home and I discovered that we had a street outage. The lines were down, the house was dark. Turns out that a tree came down and took out all the lines down with it. A day later, the power was back on, but the lines were still down. It looked just like it did when we were in the dark, but there was a power running through the lines to turn every light on. And that's what's happening now. It may look dark in the world right now, in Washington or some other part of your life, but the power of Jesus is alive and well, calling on us to be kindness activists. A friend told me once that there is one thing greater than the love of God, and that's the trust of God. Mary came to an empty tomb and found a risen Savior. In full resurrection power, God is calling on us to be resurrection people with her, ready to keep lighting up the world with love, with forgiveness, with kindness, and with joy. So today and every day, let Jesus keep rising in you, Spiritus. Happy Easter.